tune for the opening song. Dear God, we're very thankful. We're thankful for the opportunity and freedom that we have to gather together to worship you. I just pray that you bless our service today. Be with Pastor Will as he brings us your word with his message. I pray that your spirit be on each of us, that we receive a blessing today, and that as we leave, we are prepared to share with others the joy and benefits of our beautiful relationship, both corporately and personally, with you. We ask in your name, amen.
It's our turn, but we'd like you to pick up the Lamb's offering as you come forward. So please give generously. You know, Pastor mentioned that we have 67 children and young people in our schools of school age, and we probably have a good 20 that are preschool. So I would guess that we have close to 100 children in this church, which is absolutely fantastic. Wave your money so that our young people can see that, and let's pick up the money, please. Go get some money, okay? Great, thank you. Good. And then we need you to sit right up here when you're done. Okay, I need you to take your seats right here on the platform, please. Thank you. Okay, come sit up front now. Thank you. Well, that's a lot of Paul. Thank you. lots more. My, what a generous group of people we have. Well, this is the Thanksgiving season. And as a girl, I was very, very thankful for someone special who lived at my house. It wasn't my mommy and daddy. Oh, they were very special too. It wasn't my brothers. They were special most of the time, except when they were teasing me. And it wasn't my dog, Coley, or my cat, Cleopatra. No, I had somebody very special that lived in my house all the time when I was a little girl, and it was a grandma. And there's nothing more special than a grandma, unless, of course, it's a grandpa. My grandma was such a nice lady. Every week she baked bread. The bread smelled so good. I could smell it when I came home from school. Have you ever had homemade bread? It's so good. You know, I thought I'd like to try some of that Wonder Bread that my friends had. They made sandwiches out of it. But I found out Wonder Bread wasn't all that wonderful. My grandma's bread was much better. And every Friday, she made cinnamon rolls, gooey ones that, oh, they tasted so good. Now, she always put a walnut on the top so that it would be nutritious. Yeah, she wanted it to be healthy. But I loved her cinnamon bear rolls, and she also made doll clothes. One time, I couldn't find my two best dolls, and a few days later, they showed up under the Christmas tree with new coats that my grandma had made. But the most special part about my grandma is she could tell the most wonderful stories. And one of the stories she told was about my great-grandfather. He rode a horse in the Civil War. He was part of the cavalry. And when he came home from the Civil War, he became really, really mean. And he didn't believe in God anymore. He thought all those men that died during the Civil War, his friends that had died, he thought that was God's fault. But it wasn't. It was people that caused the wars. But he didn't believe in Christmas, and he didn't believe in Thanksgiving, and he didn't believe in Easter. And he didn't give her, little Eva Melissa, that was my grandma, presents on her birthday. He didn't believe in any of that. And she didn't have any toys at all. Well, as she got older, she went to school, and she loved school. But she had to do a lot of chores, a lot of work before she could go to school. She had to slop the hogs. She had to feed the chickens. She had to gather the eggs. And then she had to walk 2 miles to school. And sometimes she was late. Now, she went to a school where all the children from grades 1 through 8 were in one room. And all the boys sat on one side, and all the girls sat on the other side. And it was really embarrassing if you didn't get to sit with the girls if you were a girl. And one day, when Eva Melissa was late again, teacher said, he said, "Eva Melissa, you are late again. If you're late one more time, you're going to have to sit on the boys' side." And, oh, she thought, I can't be late. So each day she would run fast to get to school on time. But one day she was late again. And she had to go and sit on the boys' side. Now, in the school, they had big desks. And 2 children sat at each desk on a bench. And teacher says, "You go over and sit with Billy." And my grandma, Eva Melissa, oh, she felt so embarrassed. She hung her head. And the boys started giggling and snickering. And the girls were laughing. And she could hardly do her work. But she took out her slate, her little blackboard, because they didn't have paper to use. They used little slates. And she had her McGuffey reader. And she tried not to cry. But recess came. And she stayed inside, and all the other children ran outside to play. And she had her head down on her desk, and she was crying when she felt somebody touch her on the shoulder. And it was Nellie. And Nellie said, "Eva, if you will come out and play with us, we're jump roping, and if you'll come and jump rope with us, I will bring you a present tomorrow." Well, Eva Melissa had never had a toy in her whole life. She'd never had a present. So she went outside and she played with the girls. And the next day when she came, she reached into her desk and there was a present. And I have that very present here. I want to show it to you. What do you think it was? Yes, what was it? It was a doll. And here she is. See her little glass head? It's made out of china. And she named her doll Nellie after that girl. And she and Nellie became best friends. And I've thought of that. It doesn't take much to make somebody happy. This was my grandma's very first toy. And now this doll Nellie lives at my house. So remember that. It doesn't take much to make people happy. Okay, you may go back to your seats now.
Thank you. first.
Will the deacons come up to take the offering? On August of 1812, Napoleon was marching his grand army of 500,000 people strong to invade Russia. And when he got to Moscow, he found two things. One, the weather was very, very cold. Second, the entire city was burning in ruin to deprive him of shelter and food. And he had no recourse but to march back to France. And when he got back to France, he only had 2,700 men left, 27,000 men left. And people asked him, why do you think that you lost the battle? He said, well, an army cannot march in empty stomach. And it's true, in our church, we cannot function without resources. We have a lot of projects and missions to support. We have Pathfinders, children's ministries, we have pantries, and then we support very unusual two educational institutions, Newbury Park and Linda Vista. So we need your help. And today is the offering is for church budget, and we'd like you to give it generously. Let's bow our head. Our Heavenly Father, the creator of this universe and the owner of all the goods and services in this earth, you have challenged us to return a small portion of your gift to us so that we might receive a greater portion of your blessings. As we place our offering here, we ask you to bless this offering and multiply the effectiveness of this offering for your use so that your name may be honor and glorify on earth as is in heaven. This we ask in your name. Amen.
Bet you can guess one of the things I'm thankful for this Thanksgiving.
The scripture this morning is taken from Psalms 106, 1. I'm going to read it first, and because I think it's such an amazingly appropriate verse I'm going to have you read it again with me the second time, okay? So it can stick. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Okay, family, we're going to read it together. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen.
Well, as many as possible, let us kneel together before our Maker and Creator. Our Father in heaven, during this time of the year, this nation is coming together and focusing on Thanksgiving. We thank you for our forefathers who founded this country, who would take time to give thanks to you, and we're thankful that this country has chosen to remember that and to commemorate that each and every year. And this morning, the Sabbath before Thanksgiving, we want to focus in a special way on giving thanks. We thank you first for giving us this time and this place and the freedom to be able to assemble together, come before you and worship you in freedom and in peace. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, that you are good, that you are loving, and that we can bring all of our requests, all of our problems, all of our faults, all of our failings and discouragement to you, and know and trust that you will give us what we need, not merely what we want. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life, and that his righteousness is given to us as a gift so that we may be saved. Many of us are facing challenges today. Some are facing financial difficulties, others some relational disharmony, some are dealing with spiritual issues, some with mental or emotional problems through grief from the loss of loved ones. And many in our family are struggling with physical disabilities through injury or illness. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom you have sent to guide us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, and to heal us, to enable us to live for you fully. Thank you also for our church family and for our pastors who lead us, for those here who are here to encourage, support, and guide us in a tangible way. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth and experienced every facet of human experience, from the good to the ugly and to the very bad, so that we may know through him that you know what we feel and experience, and that you are truly with us. Thank you that Jesus died as us to free us from the penalty of sin, and by faith puts to death our old selves, our old sinful selves, so that we may be free from the power of sin, and who gives us hope that one day he will come to free us from the presence of sin. And so we are thankful that through the signs that we see around us, that this time of his coming seems to be very near. But we are also thankful that you are a loving and patient God, not willing that any should be lost, and that you want to give every opportunity as possible that any as can be saved. So some of us, certainly not all of us, may be coming into your gates this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. But we pray that because of the time that we've spent here this morning, that we will all be able to leave with thanksgiving in our hearts.
For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory and the thanksgiving forever. Amen.
It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord in choosing praises unto his name.
That was beautiful, choir, wasn't it? Amen. Give thanks with a grateful heart. How about we repeat our text for today, Psalms 106:1. I'll read slow, and you guys, can you follow along with me? Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Of course, this is the weekend before Thanksgiving, and I'm not preaching on Thanksgiving just because Thanksgiving's coming up, but it's a topic that I've been wanting to preach on for some time. It's something in my personal relationship with God that he's been growing me in. I've been learning what a thankful heart means to a Christian, what it means for one who has a relationship with God, a thankful disposition, a thankful heart. I've been learning is much more at the core of what God wants us to be than I ever thought before. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's presence and his Spirit's blessing. Lord, as we open up your word, surely we want you to touch our minds and our hearts as you've been wanting to for some time. Bless this congregation that's come to give praise to you and ear, Lord, to your Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of today's sermon is Thanksgiving, It Does a Body Good. Before going to seminary, the book of Leviticus for me was a hard book to read through. I admit it, reading through it would often put me to sleep or my mind would wander. There are so many things in there that are laws and patterns and cultural behaviors that the culture is so far removed from my world, it's hard for me, or has been hard for me, to identify with what God was doing with his nation out in the desert. I had a class by our church's resident expert in Leviticus and the tabernacle, and his passion, his love for the book, was a blessing. I think a lot of us that took a class from him left different. We really saw a different Leviticus than what we came into the class with. We were kind of, well, I'll just admit, myself, I didn't know what I was going to get out of the class because of what I came into the class with. In Leviticus 7, 11 through 15, one finds one of the many laws and regulations for sacrifices. One of the things that people would do in the nation of Israel was they would give sacrifices as they can give thanks offerings to God. And God would prescribe this. He gave them a law, a regiment and details as to what they could give, how to give it, why to give it, and whom to give it through. And the more that I first read this, my attitude was, can you make, by law, can you legislate happiness in people? If I look back on my childhood, I remember times when mom and dad would, I'm sure you've had this experience too, mom and dad probably told you to be happy about something. How often does that work? If you tell your child when they're upset, be happy. Have you ever told your spouse that, to be happy? I'm only a year into marriage and I've tried that a couple times. It doesn't work. Come on, look on the bright side. Nope. How could God think about going about making a law and a sacrificial system to make people happy? And I think I had been looking at that from the wrong angle for a long time. What we have in the story of Israel is a God taking a people out of 400 years of depression, 400 years plus of not knowing their God anymore, 400 years of being on a really bad vacation. What was there to be thankful about? They were taken out of slavery, and yeah, there was miraculous things that happened. There was the plagues, this whole parting of the Red Sea, and you would think that on the other side, things were going to be, you know, happy day. They were going to be cheerful. They could hardly sleep. But it wasn't but a few days later when some natural stresses came their way, food and water, and people became upset. They weren't happy anymore. I'm one that understands the story of the Exodus and Israel's experience in the desert as God's chance to be alone with his people for the first time in a long time. This is his chance to really mold and make them into his image, and a chance for them to really understand who he is. And from our perspective and our comfort of the 21st century and all, we get to pick and choose what we think is good or what we can relate to. But try to put yourself in their shoes. I probably would complain if I didn't have water too. And if I was hungry, I would probably complain about it as well. But I do believe that God understands each and every one of us. He designed us. He made us. There's something very critical for our well-being and our relationship, not just with him, but with everyone else that we have in our life. And I believe this, the attitude or the possession of a thankful heart is critical. I think now that that's why God certainly included it in their religious system and their sacrificial and offerings and all. It kept it before their mind. It kept it in front of them in their life. God was teaching them that being thankful is very important. Be mindful of it, because the lack of thankfulness opens yourself up to a whole slew of things that can ruin your life or complicate your life, or not just your life, others' lives around you. I started reading the characters and stories in the Bible again with the eye looking for, was that character or that situation, did they exemplify thankfulness? And you know, there's a lot of stories that when the individuals lacked that presence or that practice of a thankful heart, there's a really juicy, dramatic story involved. And God isn't just teaching them to not sin or to obey. There's a teaching process, a value learning experience for them to value thankfulness. In the New Testament, there's plenty of verses that talk about thankfulness. A lot of Paul's letters. I'm going to list a few. If you like, you can scribble these down. This is from Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Here, he says, anything you do, everything you do, be sure to include it with a thankful heart, a thankful attitude. Colossians 2, 6 through 7, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him as established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with what? Thanksgiving. So when you walk with God, do it with a thankful heart. How could you walk with God without it? There's plenty of stories in Scripture that has that. People walking with God without a thankful heart, without that disposition, without that mindset of looking for things to be thankful for. Here's 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I'll just say that's easier said than done. In everything. We got married August 2010, 14th. August 13th was a day of getting ready for the wedding, and we had a rehearsal dinner that night. It was really the first time our families got to meet each other and have a sit-down dinner. That was Friday. It was Friday. My parents and family flew in Wednesday. And that Monday before they left, they put my grandma basically in hospice. We knew that her time was coming, but the timing certainly wasn't something to be happy about. She had been in her state for some years, maybe about a year and a half. And when they called me up Monday and told me where they put her, I really had a heavy heart. And it wasn't that I was upset, but the combination of getting married the same week and maybe grandma passing was pretty heavy on my heart. Well, that Friday, we went out shopping for the last food items for the supper, and we got a phone call. Grandma had passed. And I took it pretty good at the time. I'm the type of person that in the moment, I'll really be affected 6 months later. That's kind of how I am. But in my mind, I knew what my mom was going through. We were at a supermarket shopping. And I was more worried for her and Kelly, really, than anybody, because I could imagine what my mom was going through. She just lost her mom, and she's thousands of miles away. She said her goodbyes on Tuesday night, but what a stressful situation. What an unfortunate situation. Being thankful in everything, in all things, at all times, from my experience, that's just not easy to do. It's hard. And I'll have to say that weekend, although the wedding was great, we had a wonderful honeymoon, there was that piece of me that was missing a part of my life. How could I be thankful with somebody that was so close to me and meant so much? In the Scriptures, there's a lot of these types of stories. I'm not alone. And I've been able to pull out, when I've been looking for it, how people dealt with these types of situations. As time passes, they were able to see what they could be thankful for. They could be thankful for what God did give them. And even though that in the moment that's really difficult to do, in my case, near impossible, it's important. If you seek God and you seek that attitude of being thankful, that thankful heart that you have, that practice of being thankful, really can change and meld and heal your heart, whatever your loss was or situation is. Jesus had a lot to say about Thanksgiving as well, of course. John 11:41, here Jesus is thanking his Father in prayer for basically God's attentiveness. Thank you for listening to our prayers, God. Thank you for wanting to hear us. You're on the edge of your seat at every moment in our lives, waiting for us to talk to you. Jesus is thankful for that. Matthew 14, 19, he's, again, thankful for his Father and all that he provides us. Luke 22, 19 and 20, he's thankful for God's passion for us, and his passion not just for his love, but for his plan of salvation. Thank you, God, for being passionate about us, wanting this to go your way, because you love us so deeply. But as I was reading through all of Jesus' thankful quotations and instances, there was one in the back of my mind that I knew I was going to get to that I wasn't prepared to really study. This has bugged me for a long time. And if you know what I'm about to read or as I'm reading it, just start shaking your head so that I feel I'm not the only one that has had trouble with this text. This is Matthew 11, 25, and I'm going to read through 28. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and that no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, I read the whole set of the pericope, and there doesn't seem to be anything that bothers most people at a glance or first reading. But back in verse 25, what he's thankful for has really bugged me a long time. "I'm thankful, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you've hidden. That you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you've revealed them to little children." That bugged me, that word hidden. Why would God hide anything from anybody, whether they're good or bad, or whether they like them or dislike them? What's the point of him being sneaky about stuff? A youth might be able to tell you this, if you ask them, that I believe that most of the stories that you find in the first five books of the Bible, you will see themes and ideas carried out throughout the New Testament. The New Testament certainly is built on particularly the first five books of the Bible. And if you are attentive enough and are looking for any kind of connections, you're able to see some things. And for the first time, I picked up something that really touched my heart and really opened my eyes about this thanksgiving, this thankfulness in a person's heart. You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. Turn with me to Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Here we have, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field and that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say to you, shall not eat from the tree of any of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said that you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You won't surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it." Now, how does this have to do anything with a thankful heart? Well, here's what I was understanding in this past few weeks. Lucifer was certainly playing off words here. He was directly addressing Eve. He wasn't talking to them both. The Hebrew, he's talking in the singular. He's not talking in the plural. He's only addressing the woman. And he asked the woman, "Did God tell you that you can't eat?" Her response is what presumably Adam told told her was that God said that we can't eat of it. So he's using an angle, putting a wedge between husband and wife, putting some separation if he could. And he further says, well, there's a reason why he doesn't want you to eat this, because if you eat it, you'll be like him. You'll know good from evil. Basically, he's saying you'll be wise. You aren't wise. This tree will make you wise. So she thinks about it. She looks. She checks to see if it's, you know, bad, whatever bad was, since, you know, was there bad in the world? No. Well, there's nothing wrong with it. I don't see anything indifferent from other fruits or other trees. It's a normal tree. She takes the fruit and she takes a bite because of the idea that she'll be wise. She'll be smart. She'll know things that are hidden from her. So in Matthew, back to Matthew 11:25, here we have God keeping things from people who are wise. But who knows it? Who knows what that truth is? Who knows what's being kept from the wise and the educated, from the rulers, from the adults, from the wealthy, from the powerful? Jesus says, kids get it. Does that not stump you? Back to Genesis, Adam and Eve are new. They're new creations. They don't know evil yet. You could say that they're kids. They're innocent. What Jesus is saying here is this, I think, that in the garden, Adam and Eve were like these kids, like he's talking about in Matthew. There wasn't anything they lacked. They didn't lack wisdom. They had it. In that interaction with the serpent, with Lucifer, doubt was built. There was an issue of, frankly, having a thankful heart. He put a wedge between their trust, their faith, their understanding of their Father, God. He put that into question. And you know, the next couple verses, you have their children having the same issue, Cain and Abel. A lot of people think that the whole sacrificial scene was because it was sin offerings. They had, you know, Abel had to kill a sheep because he sinned, and Cain was a bad guy because he didn't take a sheep and he used vegetables. Well, the Hebrew again reveals quite a bit about what that whole sacrificial system was, or that one that those two boys were using. They weren't sin offerings. They were thanks offerings. They were just to thank you, God, for who you are. And technically, what Cain offered was legitimate. There's grain offerings. If you go to Leviticus, that's kind of why I started there. If you go into Leviticus and you look up those thanks offerings, what he offered was legit. He wasn't in trouble for what he gave. What's revealed in that story and the conversation that God has with him right shortly after is God comes and he sits down, presumably next to him, figuratively, and he talks about the issue of why he didn't have his sacrifice accepted. It was his heart. It was the condition. What did he come into that service with that he didn't leave? He was angry about something. And he was certainly angry that his brother's sacrifice was accepted, and his wasn't. And he kept that anger, and it burned in him. God ingeniously has this dialogue with him that he describes in detail his feelings in a, frankly, a parable. He calls sin like a creature that crouches by your door waiting to pounce on you. And God is having this really upfront, frank discussion with Adam and Eve's son, saying, look, I know what's in your heart and what you're planning. Let's talk about it. But Cain doesn't even say a word to God. He's quiet. He's angry. The tenor of the Hebrew is this awkward silence. The conversation ends. The next thing you see, Cain acts like that beast described by God. Out in the field, he rises up, and he overtakes his brother, and he kills him. He overtakes him. There was a prayer chapel that I had a few years ago at an elementary school, and they asked me to have a chapel service on prayer. And so I kind of scratched my head a bit. Well, what am I going to talk about with elementary kids? This was K through six or seven. And so I asked the kids right off the bat, what do you pray for? And we'll start with the kindergarten. And we'll go all the way back to the oldest kids. And what transpired made my mouth drop, made the teachers' mouths drop. What happened was all the kids that were the youngest were thankful what they prayed about. I'm thankful for mommy and daddy. I'm thankful for school. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for, you know, having a house. I'm thankful for my teacher. As the years, we went back, you know, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, the prayers changed. They went from thanksgiving to requests, from requests to forgiveness, and then to really, frankly, bland prayers. Thank you for today. Or indifference in the prayers. And the kids in the back were, you know, I'm not saying the position of the room has much to do with anything, mom and dad. But I think the older kids were catching it too. Everybody was really amazed. This went on for about, I think, 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. And the kids up in front were so happy. Yes, I love to pray. I loved. And I came back to them and I said, so your prayers are mostly thanksgiving. Why is that? And they just had this response that was pretty much, well, because God's so good. We're happy. We're thankful. That's really simple. This past week, I got to use this one. I used it for our Vespers last night. There was an illustration that I'm going to use. I'm not advocating any television show or anything, but this is something more for the adults to connect with. Have you ever seen on cable, there's a show called Alaska State Troopers? If you ever channel surf, sometimes stop on that one. There's some funny things that'll happen. Moose and stuff on the roads and grizzly bears and all. Well, I happened to pause on this channel because there was a pickup truck. This guy had it was a Toyota Tacoma, and he had like California plates up in Anchorage. And what was so different about this truck, it had rolled. He had rolled off the road. This was in the middle of winter, and he had taken a Sawzall and he cut off the cab because the cab had got crushed. So he had a convertible pickup truck. The hood was gone, and he had a Miss Piggy doll strapped to the grill, and he rode on her La Gorda. And guy was Hispanic, and he was tanked. He was really, really drunk, and they had him in handcuffs, and this officer comes on scene, and he's, what is this? What, are you really from like California? Yeah. And so what happened to the truck? I rolled it. And so you just cut the top off because you needed to get to Alaska? Yeah. And as they get, you know, they get the camera and they're panning inside. The guy is so attentive to detail, he saved the rearview mirror and he stuffed it in the ashtray. And they said, well, how did you survive it? And he pulled out, he had goggles. So he would drive with a beanie, and he'd strap on, you know, ski goggles, and he had a big down parka and a scarf, so he would bundle up and drive at night. Well, he must have hit black ice or something, and he got pulled over, and so they took the camera off the truck, and they started asking him, so where are you from, what'd you do this for? And he's like, no, I'm just so thankful. And the cop was, what are you thankful for? He's like, I'm thankful to God. And that's when everybody kind of, you know, all the cops are like, oh, we got to hear this one. He's like, no, this is, God is saving my life. This is a good thing. He's intervening in my life. And it might have been the alcohol talking, but what he was saying was, was actually quite beautiful. He was genuinely thankful. And the cop interrupted. He's like, "No, you just got caught, man. You're not thankful." He's like, "No, you're wrong. You're wrong. I love God so much. He loves me. I needed this. I need to go to prison. I need to stop." And certainly, that struck my heart in that it brought up a memory of that whole prayer meeting with the little kids. The older we get, generally, our hearts become less thankful. We become consumed with life and its stresses, its responsibilities, its ups, its downs, its goods, its bads. And our practice of being happy like little kids, we mature out of it. Cain did it. David did it. Most characters in the Bible went through this. Moses did it. I never really knew the core and the absolute importance of practicing a thankful heart until I really read into it. And it really has changed my heart and my disposition. And my question to all of us today is, are we really happy and thankful and seeking what God has for us? Or are we seeking and trying to make our hearts happy with what our ideas are? And I'll confess that what I've been experiencing with God through His Word is, in a lot of ways in my life, I've really done the wrong thing. I've sought happiness, thought happiness, and understood happiness, not the way that He's ever designed it to be, but the way that I thought it should be.
Let's stand and sing hymn number 559. "Now Thank We All Our God."
This world and the next. thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore.
Amen. If you would you be able to keep in prayer two families? This past evening, there was an accident on the, I believe, the 5. Our very own Cameron Mitchell was in a car accident with a semi. He's well. He's at Pleasant Valley Hospital, and his friend and passenger, Marina, was in the accident as well. And we don't have any details as to what her injuries were. I understand that they're internal, and she's over, I think, in Loma Linda. Keep them in your prayers, please, especially as this is a time of Thanksgiving and time for family. And they had a rough night. They had to, parents drove up all the way towards San Francisco, I think it was, and drove them all the way back here last night. And as I understand it, the kids didn't have pain medication for broken arms and et cetera. So they need our prayers. They need our love. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, teach us more and more each day what it is to have a thankful heart. May your spirit prick our minds and our hearts as to the importance of keeping this, practicing it, and looking for it in your word. Lord, thank you for this upcoming holiday that's coming with family and friends. May this be a time, Lord, that you can have way with our fellowship, our families, our friends, our hearts, and our church fellowship, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to be thankful. Teach us to not be thankful for having more or for having less, but help us to understand, Lord, what to be thankful for in your mind. Help us to be content with what you think is ideal. Help us to be content with what you see, or at least help us to seek it with all of our hearts. Our hearts are restless. You know our nature, Lord. We need you desperately. And the more that we let ourselves get away from you in our hearts and our minds, and even with Thanksgiving, thank you for being a good shepherd, coming after us, and being gentle and merciful. Thank you, Father, for today, the Sabbath, and again, make this day a blessed one, Lord, one that we will be thankful for and have in our memories. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.